All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to finish up, you know, we kind of revisited some of the stuff about the end times, and we specifically talked about the night, and last week we talked about how that night is related to the day of the Lord. And I thought, well, you know, we really didn't finish up and kind of close the loop on our relationship to that night and to that day of the Lord. And want to talk about tonight our day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 also. As I said, tonight we want to kind of close the circle and tie us into that end time and that day when Jesus Christ returns. And Paul calls it something in his epistles, Ephesians 4 verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians describes that redemption, describes the redemption of our body being caught away and all of that. But this passage in Ephesians 4 gives it a name. It's the day of redemption. So if you're looking for a term, you know, we talked about as we went through this study some time back that a lot of the terms that have become associated with the end times, and particularly the body of Christ and our role in the end times, are not really biblical terms, like the term rapture, for example. That's not a Bible term. That's just a made-up term that people have come up with to describe that event. This passage in Ephesians chapter 4 kind of gives you a Bible term for that day, for that time, the day of redemption. Paul calls the day when our bodies are redeemed, obviously, the day of redemption. And tonight we want to talk about that, our day of redemption, when it is, what happens that day, and our relationship to those end times. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, and you know, as you look at this and you just compare Paul's epistles, what he says in various places, it becomes pretty clear the timing of all of this. And if you simply allow, now we're not going to go through it all again tonight because we did way back when, but there is a term that Paul uses. It's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses all sorts of variants of that term. He talks about just the day of the Lord. He talks about the day of Christ. He talks about the day of Jesus Christ. So he uses different variations. The whole title of that time period is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It relates to also that term that we just read in the book of Ephesians, the day of redemption. And tonight we're going to see how the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we talked about last week and the timing of all of that, relates to this day of redemption. They're two different titles, obviously, but the events of the day of redemption are concurrent with the events of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning, our day of redemption also has come. And tonight we want to see how those two relate to each other, because this is really the day that describes for us what that day is. If you remember when we talked about the prophetic program, you see Jesus Christ returning, and in one action, both pouring out his wrath on unbelievers and delivering out believers. gathering the wheat into the garner and burning up the chaff with the unquenchable fire, is the way the prophets put it. So he's doing those two things. And last week we talked about the fact that that event and the terminology Paul uses about that event is not unique to Paul. It's, in fact, prophetic terminology, but that Paul is adding meaning to it. You know, he's adding meaning to it for the church, the body of Christ. He's adding our role in that. Our role in that, and the addition, is that it's called now the day of redemption for the church, the body of Christ. It is our day of redemption. So it's the day of the Lord. It's that prophesied time, but it has become also, with the information Paul gives us, our day of redemption. Let's kind of get a time frame on it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Those of you that knew Pastor Culp and, you know, like me, grew up listening to him, his favorite verse is verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. That was his life verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's a term, there's Paul's use of the term day of Jesus Christ, a variant of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's read the whole context of it, starting in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, that passage there, in two places, Paul talks about us doing something or being something until a particular time. In verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the work that God has begun in you, the work that he's doing in you, it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, he tells us later in the book. That working in you to do of his good pleasure is performed until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, that ye be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he wants you to continue the work that God is doing in you, to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So this day of Christ and the day of Jesus Christ, or the term Paul uses there, variants of the full title, day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about us, God doing a work in us until that day, and us being sincere and without offense until that day. That kind of ties in, if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, meaning completely, wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the, and what's the word he uses there? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Philippians 1, I want you to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to be blameless, and that certainly is synonymous with being sincere and without offense. I want you to be blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us about the day of Christ and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? They're the same time. Because Paul, you know, in one place he's saying, be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. I want you to be blameless until the day of until the coming of Christ. So the day of Christ and the day of Jesus Christ is synonymous with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul uses the term the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, go back to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So it's that coming when he catches the body of Christ away. Our present work lasts until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, until the coming of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk in a few minutes about when Paul talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he mean? It's one of those things where Paul is taking a prophetic terminology and prophetic usage, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just using it. And if there's no redefinition of what that is, then you have to assume it is what it always has been, the coming, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, what we call the second coming as opposed to the first time that he came 2,000 years ago. So the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, all of these, based on what Paul says, are synonymous with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our ministry and God's work in us lasts until this day, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, which means it lasts until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Once that day has come, then what happens? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. Paul talks about the one that was involved in sin and what's going to happen to him and all that in fornication. Verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now there's another term, the day of the Lord Jesus. Another variation of the full title, day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his spirit, you deliver one such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, what's all that about? Well, look back to chapter 3 and verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now listen, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's talking in chapter 3 about a day when your bad works are burned up. Any works that are not works of grace and truth are burned up, but you yourself, because of the redemption of Christ, are saved, yet so as by fire. Immediately in chapter 5, then, he talks about that one being delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, in chapter 3, the works are burned up, but he himself is saved. In chapter 5, this one is delivered to Satan, but his spirit is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when you go to chapter 3 and it says, the day shall declare it, what day is that that shall declare it? The day of the Lord Jesus. Because he's being saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your works are burned up, but you are saved in that day. What day? Well, the day of the Lord Jesus is what he calls it in chapter 5. In addition, back to chapter 1 and verse 7, chapter 1 and verse 7, that's where he really starts this discussion. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the, what? The coming. So there again, he ties the day of the Lord Jesus and that day, the day shall declare it, into the coming of the Lord. So verse 7 again, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto, what's the word he uses there? He introduces something new. The end. So just keep that in your mind. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he uses the full term, the day of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that day that he wants us to be what? Blameless. Now, remember, keep your hand right there and flip back just for a minute to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that passage that we looked at earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse number 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if he wants you preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in Thessalonians, and in Corinthians he says, I want you to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, then when does the day of the Lord Jesus Christ start? At his coming, because that's when you're blameless. You are, I want you to be blameless until that day. I want you to be preserved blameless unto the coming, so that in that day, so you have time passing on, and you have the coming of the Lord, and then you have the day of the Lord out here. I want you to be blameless here, so that out here he can declare you. I want to preserve you blameless here, so that when you get into that day, you will be declared blameless. And that ties in with chapter 3, when every workman shall be tried in that day. What day? Well, the day he talked about in chapter 1, when he wants you to be found blameless. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in verse 8, he also introduces another term in this passage, and that term is, confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. So I want you to be confirmed to the end. So the end is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be declared to be blameless. So again, these terms, Paul is using all these terms, this day of the Lord, day of Christ, day of Jesus Christ, day of the Lord Jesus, all those things are initiated by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Paul's admonition to us always centers around the fact, I want you to do certain things until that day, so that in that day, you can be declared blameless. Until that day you do this, then in that day, God declares you blameless, or he judges your works and burns up the ones that are no good, or whatever the case might be.
The day begins at his coming and then lasts.
The day is not just a single day necessarily, but it begins at his coming, and then in that day you are found blameless. The day of our redemption, you could make that a single day if you want, except once your body is redeemed, how long is it redeemed? It's forever. So the day of your the day in which your redemption is experienced, yes, it happens at a point in time, but it is also an ongoing experience that you have after that. Okay. So now let's go to first look in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So, certain things are done till, then certain things in. Here, you're rejoicing. You rejoice. When you are redeemed, there will be rejoicing, of course. That is said to happen in this day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 1:13. For we write none other things unto you that what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to how long? How long does he want you to acknowledge these things? Till the end. Well, when is the end? Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he already told them, you know, the end is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end. So I want you to acknowledge the things I'm writing to you, Paul's epistles, Paul's ministry, Paul's information, acknowledge it clear to the end until this day, until his coming. Verse 14, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in what? The day of the Lord Jesus. There's that term again, the day of the Lord Jesus. When are you going to rejoice with Paul? In the day of the Lord Jesus. In that day. So all of Paul's discussion about this is set up such that certain things are happening until that day, and then certain other things happen in that day. You know, we're going to, Jerry and Ann are going to stay in Pennsylvania until Friday, until winter. And in the winter, they're going to be somewhere else. So until winter, this is the condition. And then in the winter, they're going to be rejoicing in Florida while we're up here, you know, freezing to death. So until the day of the Lord Jesus, until his coming, you are to be blameless. You are to be sincere and without offense. You are to be, God is going to be working the work in you that he's done. And then in the day of the Lord Jesus, he's going to judge you for that work that you've done. You're going to rejoice with him and with Paul. He's going to save you, even if your works are burned up so as by fire. So until that day and in that day, that's the dividing point between when God's work with the body of Christ on the earth is being accomplished and when his work is with the body of Christ on the earth is complete and a work begins in the heavenly places with the body of Christ. That's the dividing line. Look to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 verse 14. And it's interesting when you start comparing these things that this is something that Paul is teaching all through his epistles. The Thessalonian epistles, some of the earliest that he wrote, the Corinthian epistles kind of in the middle, and the Philippian epistle clear at the end of his ministry. So this, the consistency of Paul's use of this terminology is the whole way through his epistles. Philippians. Yeah, Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice when? In the day of Christ. There he uses just this term. In the day of Christ. I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and lost my place, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul wants us to hold forth the word of life that he might rejoice. When is that rejoicing? In the day of Christ. We are to do all things without murmuring and disputings now, be harmless, be blameless now, so that in the day of Christ, he can rejoice in our service. So again, our service comes until that day, and the rejoicing comes in that day. Back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, you see how from Paul's early epistles right on through to his later epistles, his use of these terms and his time frame with these terms stays consistent. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 4, and maybe we should look at these 1 Corinthians passages because they're all related, and they all tie together. In this one, the Lord is going to have judgment and bring to light the hidden things of darkness when he comes. Verse 5, until the Lord come. Well, all of that is associated with this day of the Lord in which the judgment is made. Let's look at what he says in 1 Corinthians here. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that coming. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the end, the coming of the Lord is the end, and after that is the day of the Lord Jesus in which you are blameless. In chapter 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? Well, he's talking about the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 5, judge nothing before the time. What time? Well, what's he been talking about? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is that? The next phrase, until the Lord come. That's when the time is. Chapter 5, verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there in 1 Corinthians, just boom, 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 he lays it all out. The day of the Lord Jesus, the coming, the day when he shall, until the Lord come. You know, and some people want to make a big deal out of the fact that the coming of the Lord. Now, that word coming can be used in a couple different ways. The coming of the Lord, you know, the way prophetically what it means, it's when he arrives. When the Lord comes. His coming. If you want to be an imminent pre-trib rapture person, you have to expand that idea of coming and say, the coming of the Lord, it's from the time he leaves heaven to the time he gets to earth. And that takes years and years and years and years and years. And when you read about the coming of the Lord, you're reading about this long extended time period because he kind of lopes along through heaven and finally gets to the earth. But this verse doesn't say his coming, which could mean his presence or the event of his coming. This verse says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now, if I said, Bernie, I don't want you to do anything till I come, what do I mean? If I said, Bernie, I'm coming down for Bible study tonight and you're going to unlock the door, but I don't want you to do anything until I get there. When, Bernie, you do nothing till I come. Okay? Now, do I mean when I leave Fallen Timber? No, I mean, when I get there, then we're going to do whatever it is we're going to do. All right? So, in the context of 1 Corinthians here, and this is the same, I mean, when Paul says, judge nothing before the Lord come, he's saying that in the same context of back in chapter 1 when he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe he expects the Corinthians to think, oh, we're waiting for the time when he leaves his dwelling place and starts back through the universe. I think when the church at Corinth read, we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they read that, we're waiting for his arrival. And to clarify that, in chapter 5, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Not till the Lord starts out, but until he come, when he gets here. So when Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, he's not talking about that leisurely trip that supposedly he takes to get here. He's talking about his arrival. And in chapter 5, you know, the Bible defines its own terms, and Paul defines his own terms. So in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus in chapter 1, he defines that in chapter 5 as until the Lord come, when he arrives, when he gets here. So it's a reference to his presence here, not the journey. Do you understand how coming can mean either thing? Coming can mean his presence here, or it can mean the trip that he took to get here. his coming, the route that's, you know, all that. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that clarifies it as his arrival. What did I say? Chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 5. Yeah, sorry about that. Okay, so when is the timing of all this? Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And remember I said that all of this terminology is consistent throughout Paul's epistles. Thessalonians, the earliest epistles that he wrote. Corinthians, the middle. Philippians, the end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the timing. It's clear. He's consistent in his epistles. Your ministry occurs until the day of the Lord Jesus. Your judgment and your rejoicing occurs in that day. The thing that separates them is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, the timing of the coming, when is the timing of it? When is this coming? Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So again, his coming is associated with the day of Christ. We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the day of Christ, the day of Christ can't begin till his coming, till he comes. When he comes, then the day of Christ can begin. Pretty clear how Paul lays it out there. Let no man deceive you by any, verse 3, by any means, that day, what day? Well, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall not come. So, and if you notice, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, that day shall not come. Now, when you talk about a day coming, you're not talking about the route or the events of the coming, the route that he takes. It's a day coming. You're arriving at a point in time. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God is in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If words mean anything, you just read the plain words. The coming of our Lord Jesus and the coming of the day of Christ cannot happen until what? There's a falling away, and what else? The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So until those things happen, the coming can't happen, and the day of Christ can't happen. Now, I understand there's all kinds of gymnastics to say that's not what it means. That's fine. But I can read English, barely, but I can read English. And I know what that says. That says that after the falling away and after the son of perdition, the man of sin and the son of perdition are revealed, after that, then the day of Christ can come and the Lord can come. Now, what events are we talking about here? Back to chapter 1, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Chapter 2, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the context there, by what other name does Paul call the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1? Not the gathering. In chapter 1. There's a word there. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. So his coming is when he's what? Revealed. Now, that's not when he steps out of the third heaven into the universe and starts this long trip back through heaven that we always hear about. That's when he's revealed. In fact, he's revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and to the glory of his power. That's when he's revealed. That's when he comes. That's when the day of Christ is. All those events, chapter 1, verse 7, he's revealed. Chapter 2, verse 1, he comes. And chapter 2, verse 2, the day of Christ. All those events, in the context of what Paul's talking about here, are the same. He's revealed, he comes, and the day of Christ begins. Those are all related events relative to the timing of them. They're obviously not the same. His revelation and his coming, the revelation is the, here he is, you see him, he's coming. As you see him, as he's coming, he's being revealed, and that begins the day of Christ. But they're all related events in the beginning of the day of Christ. When is that? Verse 10 of chapter 1, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So it's pretty clear when. The when, people want to go to chapter 2 to settle the when. Chapter 1 settles the when. To you who are troubled, two times in the end of this chapter, he says when. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance. When do you rest? When do you rest? What does the verse say? When he shall be revealed in flaming fire taking vengeance. That's when you rest. Okay, when is that? Well, verse 9, he shall be punished from everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord, the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. When is that? Well, when he comes, when are people punished with everlasting destruction? Well, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. When Paul describes to the church, the body of Christ, this event, he describes it exactly the same way the prophets did. The prophets said, and Jesus Christ said, the Lord returns, he gathers his wheat into the garner, and he burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Paul says, the Lord returns, and he takes those that obey not the truth, and he punishes them with everlasting destruction, and he glorifies and is admired in his saints. When is he glorified and admired in his saints? When he comes to punish with everlasting destruction. When is that? When we are at rest. So what do we get when he comes? Rest. What does the world get? Punishment. Everlasting destruction. Fire. Whatever word you... All those words are in there. And it centers around this coming, which separates do this until... And then in this day, other things are going to happen. That day, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, is what Paul calls for us in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It's that day of redemption. Back to Romans chapter 8. That's the other place that Paul talks. And again, Romans 8, one of Paul's earlier epistles or middle epistles. Ephesians, one of his later epistles, but tying together this day and this redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the what? Redemption of our body. We wait for the redemption of our body. And if you look in the context of Romans 8, so does it make sense that the redemption of our body would come at the day of redemption? So it's the redemption of our body. It's the day of redemption. When is the redemption of our body? Well, if you look in verse 21, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the redemption of our body, the glory of God being revealed in us. Keep your hand right here in Romans 8 and go back to that passage in 2 Thessalonians just for a minute. Just to show you how the two tie together. 2 Thessalonians verse 10, when chapter 1 verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified, where? In his saints. Now, when is it that he comes to be glorified in his saints? It's when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. When he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance, he's coming to be glorified in his saints. Look back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, where? In us. Well, does that sound real similar to when he comes to be glorified in his saints? The glory that shall be revealed where? In us. He comes to be glorified where? In his saints. Well, when does the Second Thessalonians thing happen? When he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. So when does the Romans 8 thing happen? Same time. When he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance, he's coming to manifest his glory in us. And that thing that is manifesting his glory in us, down in verse 23, is called the redemption of our body. So when does the redemption of our body take place? When he comes to be glorified in his saints, which is when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance, which is the commencing of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you tie together 2 Thessalonians, again, one of Paul's early epistles, one of his middle epistles, Romans, and one of his late epistles, Ephesians, it's, to me, it's pretty clear that it falls into place. When does he come to be glorified in his saints? In the day when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. Romans chapter 8 talks about that glorification in his saints. The glory which shall be revealed in us. When is that glory revealed in us? Verse 23, at the redemption of our body, which we take to be universally in the grace, the rapture. You know, that's not what Paul calls it, but that's what we call it, the rapture. So when is that? Well, if you compare Romans, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, what does Paul say and what does Paul say? You compare Romans 8 with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When is he glorified in us? When he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. Well, when is that? Well, that's all this stuff that we've been talking about. At the beginning of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, that doesn't fit my paradigm. Okay, I got you. It doesn't. But it fits the verses. So the real question about all this is, are the verses right or is our paradigm right? That's really the question. And I'm going to go with the verses for now anyhow, until somebody shows me different. One other little point we want to make. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, Paul introduced that term at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting how much of this stuff is popping up in 1 Corinthians. When he's writing to correct all these problems at Corinth, it may be that some of this talk was problem then too. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, who also shall confirm you unto the end. And what's the end? Well, in verse 7, it's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, after the end, you'll be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he introduces that term, the end, confirming you unto the end that you'll be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confirming you unto the end, unto the coming, that you'll be blameless in that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man after his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ, when? At his coming. Now, when he says, they that are Christ, you're going to be Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ. The resurrection happens at his coming. Does that mean the resurrection happens when he steps, you know, out of his front door into the universe, or at his arrival? It's his arrival. The resurrection happens at his arrival. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So then, after his coming, then cometh what? The end. And you know what? That's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians, so that you come behind in chapter 1, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. The coming, and then that's the end. And then there is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in chapter 15, he puts it this way, verse 24, then cometh the end. Well, what constitutes the end? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till all enemies put under his feet. When he has put down, when the Lord, Jesus Christ, has put down all rule and all authority and all power, what would you call it? The day of who? Go ahead, say it out loud, friend. The Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying here, that afterward they that are Christ's, I'll just expand that, the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he who? The Lord Jesus Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. How does Isaiah... Keep your hand right here, these two passages, just for a minute, and go back to the book of Isaiah for a second. We haven't gone back there for a long time, and I was, you know, we're trying to just stay in Paul's epistles and see what he says about it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And what are the next three words? The Lord alone shall be what? Exalted. When? In that day. The day when the Lord alone is exalted is the day of who? The Lord, or Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever, you know. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ alone is exalted is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said it way back in Isaiah chapter 2. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when the end comes, he shall have put down all power and all rule and all authority. If everything is put down under his feet, then who alone reigns? He does, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he says that that all happens at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all those events... And then once he comes, then you're into the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day when he has put down all authority. And he defines that in 1 Corinthians as the end. So when is the end for you? The day of redemption, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day when he has put down all authority and rule and power. That's what your apostle calls the end. That's what your apostle calls the end. Now, you want to call the end 7 years before that or some indeterminate time period before that or whatever, that's fine. But your apostle calls the end when the Lord comes and has put down all authority and power and he alone reigns. That's the end. That's what Paul says. If you don't like it, take it up with him. All right? Does anybody have a question? It's after 8. We got to quit, so...
Mm-hmm. And it sounds like 24 comes later, then cometh the end.
I take that to mean his coming, and then, so he comes, he pours out his wrath. I mean, what the events that happen at his coming, the gathering and the pouring out of his wrath, are events associated with his coming. And once that work is accomplished, the pouring out of wrath and the gathering, that's the end. And the kingdom is delivered up.
Okay, I guess I always thought delivering up the kingdom, in other words, we're at the end of the millennial period.
Yeah, see, I can't tell you how the millennium fits into any of this. Paul never talks about the millennium. The prophets never talk about it. Only John. And I don't know how it fits into all of this. I'll tell you that up front. I don't know how it fits into that. I'm working on that. But the end, as Paul defines it, is when he comes, based on chapter 1. So, any other questions, comments? Okay, we're going to pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it tonight, and pray that as we've done so, that the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jerry and Ann, have a safe trip. Don't sweat.